To add my thanks for you attending this evening. We appreciate the time come and listen to the Word of God. Now, we're reading this evening in Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians and in chapter 1. Now, what we're doing in these meetings, we're visiting some of the cities that Paul visited in his second missionary journey. So last night we were in Thessalonica in the synagogue. And we're staying in Thessalonica for a few more nights, and tonight we're going to think about some of the statements he makes in chapter number 1 of 1 Thessalonians. And then as the meetings go through, we'll travel from Thessalonica down to Athens, and then we'll travel across to Corinth, and we'll see some of the gospel truth preached in those cities as well. So we're going to read 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 together. So reading from verse 1. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labour of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, and so that ye were ensamples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols, to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Now, a verse just in chapter 5, please, and verse 9. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Now we know that the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word. Now Paul summarizes very briefly in these verses the impact that the gospel message had on the Thessalonians. And he tells us in verse number 9 that they turned to God from idols to serve the living and the true God and to wait for his Son from heaven. And so what we learn from that, very simply, is that becoming a Christian is not something we drift into. There was a decisive point in their life when they turned decisively to God from idols. And we might link that with the great truth of repentance. that they had to change their minds. They had to change their mind about God himself, as we're going to think this evening. And they had to change their mind about themselves. They needed to understand that they were those for whom Christ died. He died for us, as we've learned in chapter 5. They had to learn that they were sinners. They had to learn about God's salvation that is provided in his Son. And by faith they turned. And they turned to the living and the true God. And I challenge everybody in this meeting as we begin our preaching, I wonder whether we've had that conversion experience, whether we have turned to God, whether we have left the false gods that maybe are cluttering up our lives, whether it is religion or whether it's good works or whatever happens to be the thing that occupies my heart. I wonder whether we've turned from that and we've turned to God in faith and we've put our faith and trust in the Son of God. But what I want to really focus on this week is just that little expression we've read of in verse number 9, the living and the true God. And what we're going to see as we make our way through this letter and the next letter, the second letter to the Thessalonians, is that Paul tells us about the living and the true God. And through the statements that Paul makes about the living and true God, we're going to seek to bring the message of the gospel to you. Now, tonight we're going to focus on what we read at the beginning of the letter mainly. Because what we find at the beginning of the letter is an unfolding to us of the persons of the Godhead. We have read in verse number 1 of God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And we've learned later on in verse 10 that the Lord Jesus Christ is his Son. And we've learned, as we read into verse 5 and verse number 6 of our chapter, we've learned about the Holy Spirit. And so I want to speak this evening about the activity in salvation of the persons of the Godhead, God the Father, the Son of God, our Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. Because really there is no salvation apart from an appreciation of what God has done and what God provides. We are completely shut up to God. We cannot come ourselves. We have nothing to offer. We have nothing to bring. And what we're going to see is that we are utterly dependent upon the giving of God the Father, upon the sacrifice of God the Son, and upon the working of God the Holy Spirit. And the wonder is this, that the Godhead is interested in every single one of us this evening in this gospel meeting. Now that interest is a creatorial interest. Away back in Genesis chapter 1 in verse 26 we read this. God said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness. And there we find the activity of the triune God, the Trinity. And we find the activity of the Godhead in creating us. Creating man. Let us make man. Who are the us in Genesis chapter 1 verse 26? Well, the verse tells us God said, let us. And so we discovered a way back at the beginning of human history, God is, the Godhead is involved in creating us. God has an interest in us. That is the amazing thing to grasp this evening. We are of interest and of great concern to the God of heaven because he created us. Let us make man in our image and after our likeness. And we're going to see this evening that the same God that created us is the God who in his infinite mercy has provided salvation for us, that we might not perish, that we might not be lost, that we might not experience eternal ruin, but that we might find salvation in his Son. So I want to speak just in turn of what we find God the Father doing, and what we find the Son of God has done, and what we find the Holy Spirit has done. And so we think first of all of this wonderful statement in verse 1, in God the Father. And then you'll notice, if you follow our reading at the end of verse 1, Paul changes things and he says, God our Father. And we're going to seek to understand how that change can take place. But we think about God the Father. What has God the Father done? Well, we discover this, that he's loved us. He's loved us. And we think of the scriptures that bring before us this tremendous truth. We think of the words of the Lord Jesus in John chapter 3, verse 16, so well known. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And it's not just one verse in the Bible that brings this truth to us. John, when he writes his first letter, says this in chapter 4, herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And Paul will tell us in Romans chapter 5, God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And the simple fact, dear soul, this evening is this. Were it not for the love of God towards man, there could be no salvation. We would not have any hope. Were it not for the wonder of God's love toward us. And isn't it an amazing thing that we are loved by the God of heaven? God the Father loves us. But I want you to notice some of the statements that we've just quoted to you. The first thing we're going to see very briefly is God's love for us is causeless. God's love for us is causeless. There was no reason why God should love us. It wasn't in response to our love to him. That's what John says here in his love, not that we love God, but that he loved us. And then we think of the amazing scope of God's love. For God so loved the world. And of course, the Lord Jesus is not referring to the physical planet. He's referring to the world of men and women and young people. We are the objects of God's love. God's love is causeless, and yet it is universal. But I want to make one thing very clear. The fact that God loves us is not a commendation of how we are living. Let me repeat that. The fact that God loves us is not a stamp of approval of how we are living. We've just read about the fact that he sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. The God of love has not forgotten our sins. And in John chapter 3, verse 16, the love of God is set against this, that they should not perish. That's the danger we're in, of perishing, of experiencing eternal ruin. And Romans chapter 5, Paul says, God commends his love towards us. He presents the worth of his love in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Dear soul, yes, God loves me, but he still takes account of my sin. And he is moved in a way that there might be provision, that there might be a way of escape, that there might be salvation in spite of what I am. Now, we live in a world today and people seek to justify the manner of their lives by simply saying, well, God is a God of love. Yes, he is a God of love. But he's a God of love who acts in righteousness. And he has sent his Son, the Lord Jesus, to deal effectively with the question of our sin. That's God's love. And God's love has, if you like, is the motivation, the reason why he sent his Son. The Father sent the Son to be the Saviour of the world. God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. My dear friend, we could have no gospel message were it not for the activity of God the Father. What a wonder it is that he loves us. What a wonder it is that he has sent his dear Son, the Lord Jesus, into the world. What a wonder it is that he sent him not to condemn the world, not to judge the world, but that he might save the world. And yet it was at great cost to the Father. And Paul, writing in Romans chapter 8, says this: he that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all. And so this evening, as we think about the living and the true God, we think of a Father who loves, and we think of a Father who gave, and we think of a Father who spared not his own Son. I wonder whether we appreciate just the lengths to which God the Father has gone in providing salvation for us. That's how much we matter. That's how much we mean. I wonder if we could just grasp that in our souls this evening. What God the Father, or the extent to which God the Father values us. But then appreciating that requires a response. The Lord Jesus spoke about this in John chapter 5. And he said this: verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my words and believeth him that sent me. Who is he referring to? He's referring to the Father. And so we've read verses, we've quoted verses this evening about what the God the Father has done. I wonder whether we're prepared to believe. Believe the Father. And to believe the Father, we have everlasting life. And we shall not come into condemnation, but we are passed from death unto life. And so Paul, as he writes to these Thessalonians, and as he brought to those who were idolaters, he brought to them the knowledge of the living and true God, and he spoke to them about God the Father. And this evening we bring before you what God the Father has provided, and provided at infinite cost to himself. He spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all. But what has the Lord Jesus done? This is familiar territory, I'm sure, for most of us. What was the purpose of the Lord Jesus coming? We just remember the name that was given to him. Call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. This is a faithful saying, says Paul, and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world. Why? To save sinners. And the Lord Jesus himself in Luke chapter 19 says this: the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. What's the priority of the Son of God? He came to save his people from their sins. And he came to save sinners. And that includes all of us. We're all sinners, and we all have sins. And the great issue that is before us, as far as the Son of God is concerned, as far as God the Father is concerned, is saving us from our sins and saving us as sinners. I wonder how that finds us tonight. I know that we find that uncomfortable. We don't like to think about our sins. But it is our sins that separate us from God. It is our sins that will keep us out of heaven. It is our sins that are the barrier to us having a relationship as the Thessalonians had come into, so that they came to know God as their Father and Jesus Christ as their Lord and as their Saviour. It is our sins. And that is the purpose of the Lord Jesus coming into the world, to save his people from their sins, to save sinners, to rescue them from the danger of judgment. Oh, we sought to emphasize last night the peril that we are in, the danger that we are in. My dear friend, isn't it amazing that the God of heaven, the living and the true God, his concern, his priority, if you will, is to save us from our sins. Now, how is that going to be brought about? Well, we read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 this beautiful statement: who died for us. Who died for us. And of course, the apostle is taking these Thessalonians to Calvary in thought. And he's telling us the reason why the Lord Jesus died. He says it was for us. In Romans chapter 5, Paul teaches the same thing. We've quoted it already. God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I wonder if that's how you see the death of Christ at Calvary. I wonder if you think about that event that took place over 2,000 years ago outside the city of Jerusalem. I wonder if you understand and appreciate the reason for the death of Christ. Paul says it was for us. Why was it necessary that Christ died for us? In 1 Timothy chapter 2, Paul says this: of the Lord Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. In Titus chapter 2, the same writer says this: who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity. The same apostle writes in Galatians chapter 2, the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. You see, when Paul writes in 1 Timothy chapter 2, Paul is teaching us about the value of the death of Christ, who gave himself a ransom for all. And he's teaching us that there is no limitation in the value of the death of Christ. It's available for all. The price has been paid. I wonder if you appreciate that. Maybe you're thinking this evening, is there salvation for me? You don't know how I've lived and how I've sinned. And it's not necessary for me to know. But what I can tell you is that there is infinite value in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ as far as salvation is concerned. There is no limit, because the value of the death of Christ is himself, who gave himself. He could give no more than that. Himself. And that giving of himself was a ransom for all. That doesn't mean that all are saved, but it's all for all there is available salvation. And then Paul in Titus chapter 2 tells us what can be true: who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity. God wants to deliver you from a life of just doing what's pleasing to you. And so you can gather from that just living a life that's pleasing to you is not pleasing to God. And when Paul came to Thessalonica and preached this message, He found men and women who lived for themselves. He found men and women who were lawless, self-willed, for whom the I was the big word and the me was the big word. Paul says, the Lord Jesus gave himself that he might deliver you from a life of iniquity, of a life of sin, of a life of self-will. God wants to deliver you from that. But when Paul writes to the Galatians, it's all very personal now. And Paul appreciates the wonder of the love of God and the love of Christ, the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me, for me. Can't get more personal than that. Now, it's available to all. There's no limitation in the value of the death of Christ. He died for us. And it is to effect redemption. It is to effect a deliverance. We are in bondage, if you like, in slavery to sin. And that needs to be broken. But when it comes down to it, we have to come to this. How do I see? How do I appreciate? What is my reaction to Calvary and to the Saviour who died there? Says Paul, the Son of God who loved me. Well, Paul was an unlovable kind of man. He was a violent man. He was a bigoted man. He calls himself the chief of sinners. But the Son of God loved him and gave himself. Gave himself. These words are astounding. To think that the Son of God, who created the universe and created us, deemed it of such value, deemed me of such value and you of such value, that he was prepared to give himself. As Paul says, the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's the language of faith. That's the language of faith. These Thessalonians, their faith was now towards God. And Paul is able to speak about the work of faith. That simply means their faith was active. Their faith was seen in a changed life. They turned to God from idols to serve the living and the true God. My dear friend, what a wonder it is that God the Father gave his Son. And what a wonder it is that the Son of God was willing to give himself. And you say, what of the Holy Spirit? What of the Holy Spirit? We've read about the joy of the Holy Spirit. And we've read about the fact that when Paul came preaching the gospel, associated with his preaching was the activity of the Holy Spirit. And the simple fact is this. We've been praying that God will bless these meetings by saving souls. And we are powerless to effect it. We really are. But there is a divine person who is able to bring and quicken the sinner. The Lord Jesus says it is the Spirit that gives life. And the Spirit of God is active in making good in the souls of individuals the salvation which is available. But I want to focus on this part of his title. He's the Holy Spirit. Now the Father is holy. The Lord Jesus speaks to him as Holy Father. And the Son of God is holy. He is the Holy One and the Just. And what we need to take account of as we think of the living and the true God, this God is holy. This God hates sin. This God is righteous, pure, and we are not, if we're still in our sins. And we need to face up to the reality of the holiness of God. You know, in Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah gets a vision of the throne of God and of the Lord in his pre-incarnate glory sitting upon the throne. And he heard a message in heaven, angelic being seraphim. And you might say, what would be the message that they would give? What would be the key message for ears on earth to hear about the God of heaven? No seraphim cried one to another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The most important thing, the message that Isaiah heard, was about the fact of the holiness of God, a God who will not tolerate in his presence anything that is contrary to his nature. God is holy. And the Holy Spirit bears that title, and it is a testimony to us this evening that when we read of the fact in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, they turn to God from idols to serve the living and the true God. That God is holy. And because of his holiness, we're exposed, as these Thessalonians were. And we need to come to appreciate the salvation that God has provided, as the Thessalonians did. And if we're still in our sins, we need to turn to that God in repentance. And we need to come and trust in that Saviour that God the Father has provided, his Son, whom he's raised from the dead. We focused on that last night. The wonder of it, the power of God seen in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus from the dead. But I leave you this evening with these simple thoughts. These Thessalonians, they turned. Either left the idols, they left the false gods, and they turned to the living and true God, and they came to appreciate the nature of God. They came to appreciate God the Father. But the wonder is this, they came to appreciate that God was now their Father. Now, I don't know, as you think of your own father, maybe you're fortunate, as many of us have been, and we had a very loving and a caring father. I don't know what your experience has been, but I want to say this to you tonight. You can have the best father ever. You can have God as your father. And by trusting in Christ, you can be born into the family of God. And so God the Father can be to you God our Father. You see, how did it happen? They put their faith in that Father, and they put their faith in that Son, and they rested their all for eternity on what Christ had done at Calvary, and they trusted actively, definitely, in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you want to read about their faith, just read chapter 3. And repeatedly, Paul speaks about your faith, not in anything, their faith in the living and the true God. Shall we pray?
Only a step.